Good morning. Before we get started, I just wanted to say, I know every Sunday I come up here and say welcome to the family reunion, and that couldn't be more true with this congregation because this is family. I don't think there's a stranger in this house, and I know personally for us, with all the craziness that our life happened to meeting you, to actually being here, you all never gave up because we're family. And I appreciate that, and it's meant a lot to us. And in that family sense, one of our family members is hurting really bad. But you know what? Instead of running to the sorrow, instead of running to keep themselves away, they said, I need to be with the family. I need to be with God. And I'm sorry, Terry, but Terry is hurting real bad. And if you don't know, John passed away last Monday, and Terry says, I have to be here. So I want to just take a moment just to pray for Terry, pray for Jay, and I know as a family, you all, and I've already seen it as she's walked in here, you know, we just circle around here and just love on her because she is family, and when one of us is down, we're all down. So I personally appreciate that, and I know Terry appreciates that as well. So if we could just take a moment to pray for Terry. Lord, we just give you praise and we give you glory, Lord, that you are a God of love, that you are a God of peace and comfort. And Lord, we just come to you, Lord, lifting up Terry, Lord. She's a beloved sister, Lord. She's family. And Lord, this is a moment that she doesn't want to be walking through, Lord, but she's walking through it. But Lord, we know that she's not walking through it alone because you were with her. And we ask you to put your arms around her, Lord. Strengthen her. Lord, let her know that you are with her. Lord, when she cries in silence, Lord, just hold her ever so tight. Lord, help us as a family to come around her and to hold her and just to love on her. Lord, we thank you for her life. Thank you that she loves you more than anything. And she ran to you. And we know that faithfulness is rewarded. Lord, we just praise you and we give you glory. In your name we pray, amen. I'm not sure what else I can really say because Charlie kind of stole all the thunder there. And because we're going to go to Romans 8. And so, you know, it's amazing though the way God works in that. Because a lot of what Charlie said is what Romans 8 is about. And if you remember last week, we heard some amazing stories of how God is just working throughout the world in the ministry of the Gideons. And if you don't know, the Gideons are the ones that put the Bibles in the different hotel rooms. And they do other things as well, but that's one of the big missions. And Mr. Good, he told some pretty interesting stories and some kind of funny stories, especially that guy who got hit in the head with a Bible and God must have thrown it at him. So that's just amazing, some of the ways that God grabs our attention. This week we're going to go back to Romans, and if you would turn to Romans 8, if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 887, but as I was studying chapter 8, like I said, we were going to try to do at least two chapters a week, but I got into Romans 8 and I couldn't get past. I just kept getting stuck, so we're breaking Romans 8 in half because there's just so much there. I don't want to rush through it. I want us to hear what God has to say. I want us to sit at His feet and let Him just pour His truth over top of us. So we're going to walk the gospel through this letter, through the Romans. And if you remember, the first chapters, Paul was setting the groundwork for who we are. What do we really look like? Because he's saying that God has revealed Himself to us, but we hold that truth. And instead of coming to God, we run from God. But he says in chapters 4 and 5 that God doesn't hold that against us. He doesn't stand up there and say, okay, fine. Instead, what did he do? He became the propitiation. He died on the cross. He gave himself, came to us, even though we're the ones that broke it, even though we're the ones that separated, he came to us. And when he came to us and he died on the cross for us, and taking the full wrath of what we deserve upon himself, he became the just and the justifier, giving us the rights to be called children of Him. And then the week before, we looked at 6 and 7, and we saw that He offers this gift freely. He calls us His children freely, but as He offers this, it doesn't give us a right to continue in our sin. Instead, we should look at this gift, we should look at this new life we have, and be run to obedience to Him. It should force us to obedience to Him, because there's nothing we can, there's nothing that we can say to ever make God look at us and say, "You are forgiven." He looks to us, He looks at us and sees His Son and says, "You are forgiven." So it should draw us to obedience in to Him. As we start here, a young missionary, Herbert Jackson, was given a car to help him in his work. The car was a major asset, but it had one difficulty. It would not start without a push or a jump start. Jackson devised a system to cope with the car's inability to start. When he was ready to leave his home, he went to a nearby school and asked permission to bring some of the children out of class to help him push start his car. Throughout the day, he was careful to always park on a hill or to leave his engine running when he stopped for short visits. For 2 years, the young missionary used what he believed was an ingenious method to enable him to use the car. When poor health forced the Jackson family to leave the field, a new missionary arrived to lead the mission. When Jackson explained to the new missionary his method for starting the car, the young man opened the hood and began inspecting. "Why, Dr. Jackson," he interrupted, "I believe the only trouble is the loose cable." He gave the cable a twist, pushed the switch, and the engine roared to life. For 2 years, Dr. Jackson had used his own devices and endured needless trouble. The power to start the car was there all the time. It only needed to be connected. How true is that of our life? We have devised our own ways of doing things, and it always ends in a very long run to endure needless troubles. When we have what we need. And today, as we walk through chapter 8, we're going to see that the power we need is found in Christ. And we gain access to this power through the Holy Spirit. So if you remember last time we left the statement in chapter 8 here, verse 1, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we looked at that statement. And so let's continue in reading through that. And it says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin to the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, and it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Let us unpack that a minute. The first verse is, "Therefore now no condemnation." Look, there's Paul's favorite word again, therefore. Remember, he said all of these things. He's told us who He is, who we are in Jesus. He's told us what Jesus has done for us. So, therefore, because of these things, now there is no condemnation. Charles Spurgeon said that this chapter, chapter 8, is the wonderful chapter. It is the cream of the Holy Scripture. What a grand keynote the apostle strikes in the first verse. "Now, no condemnation" is the first note of the chapter. And in the last verse is "no separation." But let's look at this now. What does "now" mean? We talked about this last time because Paul says "now." Now means immediately. It says now, immediately, this very moment, there is no condemnation. This very moment, the moment that you're baptized, the moment you accept Jesus, that free gift, now, that immediate moment, there's no condemnation. We don't have to walk in condemnation, but why? Because of that therefore. Go back to chapter 6. Remember in chapter 6, verse 4, we walk in the newness of life. So there's no condemnation because we walk in newness of life. Verse 5, because we've been united with Him in His death and His resurrection. There's no condemnation because we walk in newness of life. We walk and have been united in His death and His resurrection. There is no condemnation because the old man is crucified and dead to sin. Verses 11 and 6 of chapter 6. And we are freed from sin. We have no condemnation because we're freed from sin. How can you be condemned? How can you be, "Nah, look at you," if we're free from it? It doesn't have any power on us. It's not in our sight anymore, so we can't be, look at you. Well, it's gone. But what is the catch? See, there's a catch to that no condemnation. There is now no condemnation in what? If you finish the verse, it says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have to be in Christ to be free from sin. We have to be in Christ to be united with Him. We have to be in Christ to have no condemnation. We can't just say, I'm a Christian, and be these things. We have to be in Christ. But what does that look like? How does that mean? Because a lot of times in Romans it says in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Think about this a moment. Last Monday at the fair, there was Kids Day. And kids from Jovie Lynn all the way to 18 years old could go to the fair for free. But what was the catch? You couldn't be like Larry, a kid at heart, and say, hey, I'm a kid at heart, I get to get in free. No, you had to be a kid. So to be a kid gets you the reward of getting into the fair for free. But you had to be a kid. To get these rewards, to see that we are freed in Christ, to look at our lives and to say, no sin, I am not under your condemnation. Yes, I messed up, but I don't have to suffer in it. I can look to the Father, I can look to Jesus, I can say, Jesus, I messed up today. Jesus says, let's stand up and let's walk forward. And I don't have to hold it anymore. But I have to be in Christ to receive those things. But how is that done? We've got the why. Why? Because God has done these things for us. He's blessed us with these things. The catch is we have to be in Christ, but how is it all done? Verse 2 says that, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You see, the law of the Spirit has set us free. Go to verse 3. Verse 3 says, for God has done it. How is it done? God did it. God did it. What the law could not do, remember, Paul has stated over and over again here in Romans and Galatians that only the law brings death. So if we look to the law and we look to what we can do, what we're capable of, we're only going to run straight into death. Because what is the law? Think about the law, whether it's the law of Scripture or whether it's man's law. What does the law do? The law states a command. This is what you will not do, this is what you will do. And after it gives that command, it gives a consequence. If you break this law, this is what's going to happen. And then after that, it has things set up that to make sure those consequences are set out. Think about raising a child a minute. And I am so guilty of this, and I'm learning this. When you look at a child and say, Bubba, if you don't do this, I'm going to spank you. Or you do it, I'm going to spank you. And he does it, and I don't spank, what's going to happen next time? He's going to do it again. And I say, Bubba, if you do this, I'm going to spank you. And I don't spank him, what's he going to do? He's going to do it again. And he's going to do it again, and he's going to do it again. Because the consequence didn't come behind. God makes sure the consequence comes behind. The consequence is death. When we break God's law, there's death. But Jesus stepped in to take that consequence for us. So God did it for us. God did what we could not do. And how did He do it? He did it by sending His Son to die on that cross, to be, as chapter 3 says, the propitiation for us. And He did it in order to fulfill the demand. Remember chapter 3, verse 26. When God stepped in, when God crucified Christ, when God poured His wrath, the consequence of our sin came out on Jesus. When that happened, He became the just and the justifier. And He can look and He can say, this is what I say, and this is why it is what it is. Because He fulfilled what He said He was going to do. And we have to look at God and we have to stand in awe saying, you are truly an awesome, holy God. Because God is true. When God speaks, God does what He says He's going to do. But what is our responsibility in this? Because we have no condemnation, because God stepped in and God said, I'm going to do this. And God stepped in and He fulfilled the requirements. But what is our responsibility? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, and it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, we have to do what? We have to be in Christ, but how are we in Christ? Remember Galatians. We walk in the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We have to be in those things. And remember, last time we talked about one of the easiest ways to be in the Spirit is we start our day off in the Spirit. Remember, I said you put those slippers, you put them as far under the bed as you can get them. So in the morning when you get up, you're on your knees trying to find those slippers. But while you're on your knees, you're humbled before God and you say, God, start this day for me. God, I want to start this day in you. So we start, the first foot off is walking in the Spirit. Lead me, God, today. And we follow in God. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Philippians 4, 8, which a lot of people come to. And they say, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of worship, think on these things. So we need to think on the things of the Spirit. And a lot of times people use this verse and they say, oh, think on the things that are loving, like your children. Think on the things that are sweet, like your pet, like your family. But is that what the Spirit thinks about? What does the Spirit think about? What things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise? You see, if we go through Scripture, if we look at the Gospel, it says the Holy Spirit points to two things. One is the Word of God. The Spirit is always thinking of the Word of God. The Scripture says that the Spirit will give the Word of God as we need it. The second thing is the Spirit points to the Son. You see, Jesus always pointed to the Father. He said, look to the Father. You see me, you see the Father. The Holy Spirit says, you see me, you look to the Son. Look to the Son, look to the Son. So the Son, Jesus, the God's Word is what? Can we put these things? Is it true? Is He true? Is He honorable? Is He just? Is He pure? Is He lovely? Is He commendable? Is He excellent? And the biggest one, is He worthy of praise? You see, we need to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. So we need to come back to the Word of God. We need to think on Jesus. We need to think on the Word of God. What does Your Word say, Lord? Lord, I'm in this situation and I don't know what to do. What does Your Word say? Now, it's true, the Word of God is not going to tell you which washing machine to buy. It's not going to tell you how to fix a broken dryer, but it's going to tell you other things to do. What do I need to do? How can I make this situation better? Help me out, Lord. When we look to God, we walk in God. Because the Spirit, the things of the Spirit point to the Son, and He brings glory, honor, and attention to the Father. So our responsibility is to walk in the Spirit, is to be led by the Spirit, is to live in the Spirit, and it's to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. How many times have you been at work or you've been at a task and you find yourself wandering, your mind just starts wandering, and all of a sudden you're like, all this time, and you're like, I didn't get anything accomplished today. I'm guilty of that a lot. But if we set our mind on the task, all of a sudden we look and it's like, where did the time go? Because our mind was set on the task and the task got accomplished because we were focused. When we're focused on Christ, when we're focused on the Word of God, it's amazing what can happen. It's amazing what God will do in His truth. But the thing is, Paul warns about this and he says, a mind that is set on the flesh cannot submit to God's law. So we have to be careful when we start thinking. We have to pull our thoughts captive sometimes, and we have to bring them back in line with the Spirit. Because what is God's law? Because I know it gets confusing sometimes when you read Romans and Galatians. The law points us to death, and Jesus points us to life. But what is God's law? God's law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. The second is do the same, love your neighbor. So God's law is love. When we're set on the flesh, when I'm thinking about me, there's no way in the world that I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to think about me, what's rightfully mine. I can't think about somebody else. I can't think about what God desires. So we have to change our minds. We have to be careful what we think so that we can do what God has asked us to do, so we can walk where God has asked us to walk. But remember who we are. Who are we? If we're in Christ, if we're walking in His truth, who are we? You see, verse 9 says that you, the reader, you, however, because He just told us, walk, keep your mind on the Spirit, not the flesh. But you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. Notice what He says here with this however. He's going to put two statements together and they're going to contrast each other. They're not going to contradict each other. They're going to contrast each other. He's going to look at the flesh and He's going to look at the Spirit as He walks through 9 and 11 here. And He says in here, He's going to put us some if-then statements, because He says here in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. He says in verse 9, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if, verse 10, Christ is in you, if the Spirit that rose Jesus is in you, verse 11, if you are put to death the deeds of the flesh, verse 13, and if you are a child of God, verse 17, if you do these things, if you are these things, if you walk in these things, what's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen, the then statements. If you do this, then, if, verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you are not in the flesh. If Christ is in you, verse 10, then you have the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Verse 11, if the Spirit that rose Jesus is in you, then you will give your mortal bodies life. Think about that a minute. We always look to the spiritual. We always think about, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven and I'll have so much energy like the children and run around and it'll be awesome. But what does this say? Verse 11, if the Spirit that rose Jesus is in you, then He will give your mortal bodies life. The best example, and I only knew this lady for like a couple days, Nadine was amazing. Nadine understood this. Because when Nadine is laying there and she knows that she is dying, I mean, there was one day right before she died and the family got called in, Brenda called me and asked me to come and I went and saw her. She is on the verge. And this woman is crying and crying, saying, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. But what did she say? She's not ready because there's work to be done. I have something to do. I have something to do. Her mortal body had life. I have to serve Jesus. I'm not. If I close my eyes now, I can't serve Jesus. This nurse needs to know about Jesus. This family member needs to know about Jesus. This person that hands me food needs to know about Jesus. I'm not ready because there's work to be done. Because she understood, if the Spirit that rose Jesus is in you, then your mortal body has life. Her body had life. She was not ready to go because there's work to be done. Verse 13, if you put to death the deeds of the flesh, then you live. And then verse 17, if you are a child of God, then you are heirs with Christ. Heirs with Jesus. That's amazing. That's amazing. Think about that a minute. The God who created the entire world with a word, you are heirs with Him. God says, when you're in my family, you ask in my name and it will be done. That doesn't mean now that we can ask for the new car and we get the new car. That just means that I'm right there with you and I'm going to walk right there with you and we're going to work my purpose together. We're going to do the job that I need you to do. We're going to do it together. You're going to have everything you need. Just like this man in his car. He had what he needed. He just had to plug that wire in. We need to plug in, keep it in Jesus. And it will go as it should. Verses 14 and 15 here mirror Galatians. If you remember when we looked at Galatians being heirs with Jesus. It says, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we may cry, Abba, Father. Remember when we talked about that in Galatians? Abba, Father. Daddy. My daddy. We can come just as your children have come to you and said, Mama, Daddy. And when they come, that's not just a, hey, Dad, I need the keys to the car. Hey, Dad, I need 50 bucks. This is, Daddy. It's a cry of plea. And we give into that cry of plea. And we say yes, and we pull them in. God pulls us in. We can go to God and say, Abba, Father. And He's going to pull us in as heirs to the throne. But you see, God says, look what I have done. He says, see how my Son paid the ultimate price for you. And not only what I have done, because I have done it all, but I offer it to you freely to be the right to be called my children. We've got to step back. We've got to say, what have I done and what are you done, Lord? I want to be where you are, but there's things that I need to get rid of so that I can be in you. Lord, help me to walk in you. Help me to keep my mind on you. But here's a catch. There's a catch. Again, another catch. For to be children of God, it says in verse 17, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Glorious thing. But look what it says next. Provided. The catch. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. Provided that you suffer with Him. We look at life sometimes and we look at our suffering and we say, how could you, God? Why, God? Your word says, but what does this say? If you suffer with Him. You see, we always want to look at suffering sometimes as a negative thing. But 2 Corinthians 4, 15 and 18 says that suffering works for our benefit. Because sometimes we have to suffer and get rid of things. It doesn't always feel good sometimes when things are gotten rid of. But we have to suffer to get rid of things. Verse 18 says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see, it says in 17 and 18 here that we will be glorified with Him. And that glory that we will be glorified with cannot compare to Him. So what Paul is saying here is when we suffer, we have that moment when we close our eyes. We open our eyes and we see the glory of God. We see the glory of Jesus, and Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. And He says, the suffering of this world, all the trouble. And Paul had some serious troubles. He said, none of it compares to being able to open my eyes and seeing the glory of the Father. That's an amazing thing, to be able to see the glory of the Father. I think sometimes if we would look at suffering to say, you know, this is getting me one step closer to the glory of God. This is making me into more and more into your image that I can share you with others. This is making it more and more that I will be more in you, because right now I might be in you, but what do you have for me that I'm missing out, because I want to stay here and I want to hold on to this just a little bit longer. If I would simply just, okay, God, it's going to hurt, rip the Band-Aid off, go and let the pain come. And then say, okay, God, where do we go? And let Him reveal who He is, what He has for us. To be able to say, yes, I have no condemnation because I am further and further into you. Yes, I am free because I'm further and further into you. And the further and further we get into Jesus, all of this sin, all of this other stuff that we want to desperately hold on to, it holds no sway over us. We don't want it anymore. It's kind of like Tim in his mama's pies, her strawberry pie. You take that one bite, oh, that was good. But you can't stop with one. You got to go two. And you got to go through. And before Tim knows it, he's eating that whole pie because he's in it. And it's good. And there's nothing else that will do. Nothing else that will satisfy. The more we get into Jesus, the more we follow into Jesus, nothing else is going to do. Only Jesus. So we're going to walk into that because Paul's going to take us from 18 to the end of this chapter. He's going to take us into that glory. And he's going to take us back to creation. He's going to remind us in creation we fell. And creation is like, creation is holding on to nothing. Creation is saying, come Jesus, come. I want to be restored to the way you made me. And we're going to walk through that creation. And we're going to walk into that glory. And we're going to see that from day one, we've said it before, but from day one, before in the beginning, there was, before those words were even spoken, God had a plan. And God said, I'm going to redeem. I'm going to restore. I'm going to make you my child. And we're going to look at that next week because 18 is packed with so much. But I just want you to think about that today. Where are you standing? Are you in Christ? Are you got your foot barely on? Or are you out here looking? You see, God is calling. Jesus is calling. Come. I've done it. All you have to do is accept it. Walk in it. And you will not be sorry. It won't be easy, but you won't be sorry. Come to me, all who are late, heavy, and laden with burdens, and I will give you rest. That's what he promises. So I hope you will join us next week as we finish this chapter and see how redemption has been set from the beginning today, and we have that hope in Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you have paved the way. As was said in communion, you've paved that way. You did it while we were enemies of yours, Lord. You did it simply because you love us. It's paved with your Son's blood, Lord. And you turned around and you didn't say, now you owe me. You turned around and said, this is yours. I want to give it to you. But the catch is we have to be in you, Lord. Lord, wherever we are in life, help us to look to you. Help us to confess what we have to confess. Help us to make that next step and walk further into you, Lord, because the further we get, Lord, there is no turning back. It just gets better and better. Lord, help us to see that finish line as Paul talked about in Hebrews, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. Help us to walk in your truth, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Jeremy. Romans is a wonderful chapter, and I can see where you got to take a lot of time to cover it. And 8:18 is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory once we see God just for a second. It's all going to be gone. I know there's a lot of people out there that are suffering greatly right now, but have faith. This suffering is going to pass, and if you're in Jesus, you're not even going to remember it, but just one second looking at the face of Jesus. We need to, there's water over here in this baptismal right now. So right now would be a real good time. Come up here and give your life to Jesus if you haven't. He pretty much said it all in Charlie's comments. Don't you like how God nails things together? They didn't plan that. It just happens. God is in control of everything. And now would be a good morning to give your life to the one who loves you, the one who take care of you, the one who will save you, the one who will give you the inheritance. Not just, of this earth, the inheritance of everything that exists. He made it all, and he made it all for us because he loves us. If you need to know Jesus, please come forward now. Don't wait another minute.